Book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 11, and we're gonna be exploring faith a little bit today. And the reason that first song, when we're singing that, I was singing, I know the words, I'm singing along, but in my mind, I was working a couple things out on the sermon because there's so much in the passage here that there's no way we're gonna talk about all of it. And so I'm singing along, but I'm over there like, okay, make sure this is the emphasis and just trying to get God's mind on it. Well, then Wayne stopped one short and I'm thinking, well, I wasn't paying attention or something because it didn't seem like my body wasn't ready to walk over to the pulpit yet. But anyway, that's what was going on. We only have this. It's so crazy for this year. We have this focus day right here and then three more and then the year's over. And I'm not saying we can't preach about faith. After that, we will. But as far as our focus days and what we've set aside, I've got four, including today. And to get through all the different characters I want to talk about in Hebrews 11, I'm going to have to combine a couple today. I'm just telling you, it would be easy to preach multiple sermons on this little short section here. So we're looking at verses 23 through 30. And so we're dealing with the faith of Moses' parents. I mean, we could just stop right there and talk about Amram and Jochebed and their faith. And we'll talk about that a little this morning. Then we're talking about the faith of Moses. Then we're talking about the faith of the children of Israel as they followed Moses and did the Passover and then later went over the Red Sea. And so there's so much here. And that's kind of why I'm saying, man, there's a lot to get to. And sometimes when you have so much to say, you end up not saying anything. And I don't want that to be the case. So I really was just praying the Lord to just give me the direction. And I've kind of learned this year, and I think this is the reason I love not only having a theme for the church, because that's a theme that, you know, we pray about, we think about where our church is, what we need, and the Lord really uses these, but having the ability to take time every month and preach on it is helpful to me. And the reason it's helpful is because I've learned, you think, how many messages can you preach on faith? I mean, you know, how many? Well, apparently quite a few. But I'll tell you this, every time I study, it's like I find a new layer of faith, a new thing that we need to learn about it. And so today I want to show you Moses' faith, his parents' faith, and then we'll look at even Israel's faith at the end. But I think what I want to do is show you just another layer, a couple more elements that are present in our faith. Okay, so Hebrews 11, if you found that, if you'll stand with me, while we read the text, we stand to honor God's word as we read here. Hebrews 11, and we'll start in verse number 23. The Bible says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he be destroyed. Lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." This morning, I want to talk to you about the choice of faith. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us today to just gain what we need from your word. Lord, your word is so valuable. And Lord, you can take this book this morning and you can use it to convict our hearts. You can use it to strengthen us. And Lord, I just pray that your word would go forth today and do whatever you want it to do in each one of our lives. I pray for your help, of course, Lord, as I stand here, Lord, just humanly inadequate to deliver the word. But I pray for your help. I pray your spirit would work, that you would do the work today. Lord, if we could just all get out of the way and listen to you, that's what we'd have today. And so I pray that you bless this time of preaching, Lord. Lord, that you would just do the thing that you want to do. And we'll ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we'll kind of look this morning at some different aspects of faith, and then I want to show you a common thread throughout these. And I think that by the time we get done, you can probably go to each of the characters in the Hall of Faith or anyone who has shown great faith, especially through a trial or through affliction, and you'll see that this common thread is there. But what's interesting is it's a thread that we haven't spoken of yet, and so it's a bit of a new layer. The first thing is just remember the choice that Moses' parents made. You might need to kind of get in your mind, go back to the book of Exodus and chapter number 2, and just remember that what was happening is Israel was growing out of control. I mean, God was in control, but to the Pharaoh, boy, they were getting out of control. They were growing, and the Lord told, he actually told Abraham in Genesis 15, your people are going to go to Egypt, and I will there make them a great nation. And so what was actually happening is God is faithful to his promise, and the children of Israel are just growing. They're in slavery, and they're in oppression, but while that's happening, they're just becoming a greater, bigger nation. And the Pharaoh gets to looking, and this is the Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph and wasn't really a friend of Israel, and he gets to look, and he's like, man, they're getting out of control. If we don't get them under the yoke pretty quick, it's going to get out of hand. And so he, of course, he puts them into bondage and all this stuff. But one of the things they did is he said, we're going to have to take them over as a nation, or else they're going to take us over. So he made a decree that they would throw all the male children that were born into the river. He was going to kill all the males that were going to marry the females. And by the way, you might not have known this, but abortion is not a new thing, right? This was Pharaoh's idea back then. What we can do is we'll kill the children, at least the males, we'll assimilate the females, and they will become like us. And so Pharaoh, of course, a picture of Satan in the book, and he's got this plan to kind of keep Israel under control. Well, don't you know that sometimes let me say it like this. When you have to exercise faith, it rarely seems like the timing is right. Have you ever just in your mind said, man, I don't have time for this? Whatever it is, the trial that comes up, the obstacle that gets in the way, whatever it is, there's never a test of faith that you're like, yep, it's about time, ready for it. I don't think I've ever had that happen. It's like the timing is not right. So for example, here's Moses. He's about to be born, and you can just imagine in the months leading up to his birth, they're thinking, and now the king decides to kill the children? And it really, could there be a worse time to have a child? And if you look at the story, you kind of read through it, humanly, you would go, well, man, that wasn't good, and that wasn't good, and that was, the timing is all off, and all this. But what happened is God providentially worked through every piece of that story. I mean, he worked through every piece of that story, and what we find is the timing was exactly right. Listen, this is why I want to just go back to Exodus and preach this. Did you know that God controlled? You want to talk about timing, okay? Jochebed goes down. Hopefully you know the story. She's trying to protect her son. Pharaoh wants her to kill her son. She says, nope, he's our son. It says in the passage there that they didn't fear the king's commandment. So they build an ark of bulrushes because they knew that they couldn't keep him hidden forever. And so what they were doing is literally, we say this phrase a lot, let go and let God. That's literally what they're doing. She goes down to the river's brink and she's putting him in this little ark, a little boat that she made. And she's literally pushing him out into the stream. She's letting go. She's letting the Lord take him. It's an unbelievable step of faith. But you want to talk about timing? God controlled the speed of the river so that Moses would float by just at the exact time that Pharaoh's daughter was going down for her time in the river. I mean, you want to talk about, so maybe Jochebed and Amram going, man, this couldn't be the worst time. And God's like, no, I'm controlling even the speed of the river. He's going to get right where he needs to be. And so this miraculous thing happens where Moses is taken because she pities him. He's taken into Pharaoh's household. So he grows up and he's basically raised as a prince in Pharaoh's household. But if you remember, he was given back to, guess who? His mother to raise. So he has this dual upbringing where his mom is able to raise him, able to teach him about his faith and his God. Meanwhile, he's got access to the Pharaoh because he's being raised in Pharaoh's house. I mean, God was working it all out. Even though they thought the timing couldn't be worse, it was exactly what God wanted. Also, I got so many things here. Acting in faith sometimes requires that we have to stand alone. We have to stand alone. Other Israelites were no doubt fearful of the king's commandment, killing their newborns. How many parents then do you think threw the newborn in the river? But Jochebed said, not us. We're not doing that. I think about how today, how many parents are throwing their kids to the world. It's a step of faith to be different. To say, I'm not gonna fear the king of this world. I'm not gonna do what the world wants me to do. I'm gonna raise my kids the way they need to be raised. The other thing I think is just so incredible about those parents is they didn't get to read Exodus 2 before they did it. You know, sometimes we take these stories way for granted because we're going, well, I mean, she put them in there, but it all worked out. She didn't. Moses was the one that was going to write Exodus. Did you know that? So she didn't have the word. She didn't know. She did not know that when she pushed him out, she didn't know how it was going to turn out. I think I mentioned this when I was preaching back in the book of Exodus long, long time ago in a galaxy far away, it seems like. But I was preaching through Exodus, and I remember looking up about that African impala. And I think if I'm not mistaken, that impala can jump 10 feet in the air. I think it can leap, if it's running and it leaps, I think it can bound about 30 feet. But yet you can keep an impala from going anywhere if you put it in a 3-foot-tall fence. You know why? Because they will never jump where they can't see where they're going to land. And it's amazing because you have a fence that's 3. I mean, listen, I can jump over a 3-foot fence. Now, I know some of you are like, prove it. I'm not saying I'd come out okay. I'm just saying I could get over a 3-foot fence. I may be at the hospital or something, but listen, that impala can 7 feet over the fence, but he won't jump because he can't see where he's landing. Faith is this: I'm trusting God, and I'm going to jump over this fence. And that's what Jochebed did. She puts him in the river, and he starts to float. And just think about all the things that could have happened. There's like these big crocodiles over there, big ones. There's drowning. There's starvation. There's the Egyptians. The Pharaoh, we don't have time to go back and look, but the Pharaoh was telling all his countrymen, help me out. If you see one, you kill him. I mean, so the enemies are everywhere. They don't know how it's going to turn out, but yet she let him go. And God worked everything out just exactly as he had planned. In fact, it was quite providential. The very one that God saved through that whole ordeal would be the one that would eventually lead. There's so much irony in the story as well. You know, Pharaoh's trying to kill the babies, and it was this baby that overthrew Pharaoh. Pharaoh killed the babies by drowning them in a river, yet Pharaoh met his doom where? In a river. You see, at the end of the day, God has it all under control. In Hebrews 11 and verse 24, notice what it says here. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, how would he know who he was and who he wasn't? He's saying, I'm not really one of Pharaoh's. I am a Hebrew. Well, they all knew that he was Hebrew, but not only that, his mom had all these years to instill in him and to teach him and to raise him under the principles of God that they knew. I mean, his parents were faithful. In Acts chapter 7, it says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. It says, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him. That story's back in Exodus. And avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Why did he do that? For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So I'm trying to show you this because I'm going to get to some of these common threads in a minute. But Moses' parents' faith imprinted on Moses. At some point, at 40 years old, Moses goes and he looks at the Israelites, and he in his heart says, and God has told him at this point, I'm going to use you to deliver them, and he starts taking action in that direction because he believes. And so we see the choice of Moses' parents, then we see the choice of Moses. Now, as we read this, and here's where I want to focus, is what Moses did here. There are several words in the passage that make it clear that Moses was making a choice here. Look at verse 25, for example. It says, he choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So this means, if Moses chose that, this means he had a choice to make. He could have said, man, that's a bummer for Israel. Sure am glad God worked it out where I'm in the palace. I mean, maybe that would have been somebody's attitude. Oh, man, praise God. It could have been me in bondage. Thank you, Lord, for sparing me from all that. Man, it's nice in this palace, isn't it? That could have been his choice. But Moses chose rather to suffer. So he made the choice. It says in the next verse that he uses this word, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. So the idea of esteeming is, I'm going to make a priority list, and what I'm putting on top is reproach. I'm putting that above treasure. So he's making some choices. There's two words here that I'm finding when we make a choice of faith always seem to come together. We looked at the word choosing in verse 25. Look down to verse 27. By faith, he, and what's the word? Forsook Egypt. You know what I'm learning about faith? When we make a decision of faith, we're forsaking something else. So Jesus said this. Of course, let me give you the context. The Lord is doing all of his ministry. He's healing people. He's preaching. And he's built up quite a following. And what's peculiar about the Lord's ministry is it's the more people that follow him, the harder the teaching gets. It just seems. Like he looks back and he's like, wait, we got this multitude here? Okay, let me make a few things clear. You know? Because he doesn't just want a big crowd. He wanted disciples. And that there's a difference. And so it says there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. See, if we gather a big following, we go, man, this is nice. I would sure hate to offend this group of people, because it's nice to have this big following. You know, but the Lord turns back and he intentionally says something that's going to offend. He's like, here's the problem. You're not putting me above mother and father and sister and brother and wife. You haven't esteemed me high enough yet. And if you don't esteem me as first in your life, well, you cannot be my disciple. He goes on, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to build it? Later in the passage, he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Let's be clear. When you choose to follow Christ by faith, you're giving something else up. I don't know what it is, because it depends on the day and the decision and the way that God's leading you. But there'll be a choice to make, and you can't have the world and the Lord together. So if you're going to follow the Lord by faith, you're going to have to say no to something else. There's a choosing, there's an esteeming of Christ, there's a forsaking of something else. And so many times we won't make the choice of faith because we're unwilling to separate from the thing that we know we'd have to forsake. But they go together. We can't take the world in our backpack and follow Christ in some journey of faith. There has to be a forsaking of those things. And so Moses made a choice. Notice it says this, he chose affliction over pleasure. Who does that? No, just think. He chose affliction over pleasure. It says this, he chose reproaches. Boy, I looked up the word reproaches. It's just everything bad. Reproaches. It's suffering. It's tribulations. It's trials. It's antagonizing enemies. It's hateful words. It's untrue slander, reproaches. Jesus was reproached, meaning that he was reproached for my sin, by the way, not for his own sin, but for my sin. His own creation despised and rejected him. He bore our reproach. Moses said, oh, what's the choices? Treasures of Egypt. The Egyptians had some treasures. Did y'all know that? There was a time when they were kind of a big thing. And they had so much treasure that they buried their pharaohs with like billions of dollars of gold. Now, you and I, we don't... Okay. If mom and dad leave us billions of dollars, we don't put it in the casket. They had so much that they just went ahead and put it in the tomb. Okay? Treasures of Egypt. Treasures of Egypt. He goes, oh, what are the choices? Treasures or reproach? Oh, I'll take the reproaches. Who does that? Why would anyone choose affliction rather than pleasure, or reproach rather than treasure? Consider for just a second what Moses gave up the moment he made that choice. And it says there that he saw his brethren and he made a choice in his heart. But there was that day that Egyptian was smiting the Hebrew. And you remember that Moses, he's like, now's the time. And he goes out there and he smites the Egyptian. What he gave up in that moment was enormous. He was living in a palace. He was rich. He was popular. He had everything that we or he could ever desire. He was knowledgeable in the ways of the Egyptians, which the Egyptians were quite knowledgeable. They're embalming people. They're building pyramids that people argue about today, how they built them. I mean, they had knowledge. He was right there amongst them. For 40 years, he's a prince in the palace, and he made the choice of affliction, reproaches. How? It says this, by faith. Twice in the passage, by faith, by faith, by faith. Would you have made the same decision? I know you're at church, and so you're like, Pastor, I would have made the same decision. I mean, if I had millions of dollars and piles of money and, you know, so much money, I had to like figure out where to put it and I could. And then the Lord said, I tell you what, if you'll give up all that, I'll give you a lot of hardship. Man, I'd be right there. Really? Because I find this. You're like, I would never sell out. I find this. Most Christians just let it get a little bit uncomfortable. Just a little bit of difficulty. The choice he made is incredible. Sure, I'll give up the untold riches, the fame, so that I can be despised and wander around in deserts and be with a million complaining people every day. Sounds great. Some are still saying, well, I wouldn't sell out. I hope you wouldn't. But I'd submit to you, we choose our comfort over the Lord all too often. We see ourselves as faithful, but just let it get a little uncomfortable. Exercising faith, folks, makes us uncomfortable. If it didn't, it wouldn't require faith. It makes us uncomfortable. Why is exercising faith make us uncomfortable? Because we're giving up control of something and we're giving that control back to the Lord. We would say this, and it's not accurate, but we're putting ourselves at risk to step out on faith. Let's be real. Why don't you hand out the tract or speak up about the Lord when you know God said you should? Everyone in here has had that moment. Everyone in here has had the moment where you've got a lost person in front of you. And by the way, I'm talking to the preacher too. Everyone in here has had the moment where you've had the lost person in front of you and the Lord tapped on your shoulder and said, hey, they need to know the Lord, share with them. And in your heart, boy, we're brave, man. Oh, I'd give up all that. I'd give up all that for the reproaches of Christ. But a little bit of uncomfortable conversation and we skip out. Why? Because it makes us uncomfortable. It's much more comfortable to say, well, I'll preach to them with my lifestyle than it is to open our mouth and say, let me tell you something you need to know. We've all made that mistake. Sometimes we make the choice of faith and we say, well, I'll choose God and I'll choose the reproaches. I'll choose the affliction. I'll forsake the world. We come together. We hear something like this. And so we go, you know, I'll do it. I'll make the choice. I'm going to be a person of faith. But then in the moment of crisis, here's what you need to know about Moses' parents. They didn't learn faith the day they put Moses in. They were already faithful, full of faith. So there's a point where we go, I'll do it. I'm going to be that person. But then guess what? We only find out what we're made of when it's tested. And in our moment of testing, sometimes we're more like Peter in the end of the Gospels than we are like Peter in the book of Acts. Aren't you one of them? No, not me. No, I don't know him. Peter. Moments before, Peter cut off somebody's ear and watched Jesus weld it back on. And Peter goes, I don't know him. You think we can't make the same mistake? See, we build ourselves up in our mind as being these like invincible creatures of faith. But I'm telling you, just analyze your day and just see how many times you let comfort win over affliction. Embarrassment caused you to turn off and not obey the Lord. So we want to be people of faith, and we have Moses as our example. And so here's what I want to do. I want to learn from Moses. Look what it says in verse 27. I think there's some important words we need to see here. Moses made the choice of faith. And by the way, go back and read Exodus. It was a process. He struggled in his faith. After he killed that Egyptian and they ran him off, it took him 40 years to come back. And in the wilderness, he learned all kinds of lessons of faith. And when the Lord showed up to him, you know, the whole burning bush experience. I mean, Moses more or less argues with God for a couple of chapters there. He wasn't like Isaiah who says, here am I, send me. He said, Lord, here am I, send somebody else. He struggled in the faith, but eventually he got it together and he ended up in Hebrews 11. Here's the word in verse 27. He endured. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. He endured. Your faith will be a battle that happens daily. You have to win the battle of faith every day. It is a choice. You make a choice of faith and you're started down that path. But then it's endurance. It's one battle at a time. It's one victory after another. It's one obstacle after another. And your faith will be a daily battle. So many people say, well, I'm just struggling in the faith. Well, at least you haven't given up. The struggle is there. If you're a believer, you're going to struggle in the faith until your faith is made sight. So just know, it's going to be a battle. So how did Moses endure? And here's your common thread. The choice of faith reveals two inward decisions. Identified in our text. Actually, I could put it all under one word, but I'm going to split it up by two words. The word we find in our text, we find this word, respect, and we find the word fear. Let's talk about respect first. Look at verse 26. So here's what I'm saying. When you boil down the faith of Moses and the fact that he endured, when you boil it all down, what were those internal convictions that he had that helped him endure? Because that's what I want. I want those internal convictions that help me, that I'm going to continue to fight and win and have victories in my walk of faith. I want those internal convictions. The first one has to do with this word respect in verse 27. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. And that word is not in verse 27. It's in verse 26. So let's go back. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Here's an important word, for. Here's the reason. Because, for. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, respect is, it's all the words, for he had respect, is all one word in the Greek. And the definition is this: to have a constant focus or preference. To think about it, we could think about the phrase in the Bible that God is not a respecter of persons, meaning that he doesn't have a preference between you and I. You know, God's not going to treat me different because I'm a pastor or something like that. He's not going to treat you different because you have more money or you're from a certain country. No, he sees all people as his creation that all sinned. That's how he sees them. He's not a respecter. So he's not putting, he doesn't have a preference between people. The idea for he had respect is that he had a constant focus or a preference on what? It says on the recompense of the reward. Another, as you can continue to study that word, another writer says that it means to fix your gaze upon, or to be continually looking to something, to have respect, to focus on something. And it says this, his focus, his respect was on the recompense of the reward. Meaning this, he understood that the true and worthwhile reward comes from God, whether it's in this life or the next. Here's the thing, God blesses us here, and then many of our rewards are eternal in the heavens. And I believe those are the ones that we're mostly looking at, because if you read Moses' life, he has that life of suffering and reproach all the way till his death. He never even gets to go to the promised land. So what rewards is he looking for? He's looking at eternal rewards. I want you to notice this. When he talked about the pleasures of sin, it says this in that verse, that they're seasonal. No, he chose to the affliction because the pleasures of Egypt were seasonal. They're for a season. He understood something. This life, I'd rather be uncomfortable for a little while and then experience eternal rewards later than to be comfortable here and lose out on rewards for all of eternity. You see, that was his focus. So when he came across a difficult situation, like the fifth time he goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh still won't let him go, or the sixth time, and you remember those first few times he goes to Pharaoh, the thing just got harder and harder for Israel, and Israel's looking at Moses like, what are you doing? You're making it worse. And God says, go again. And so he goes again, and he tells Pharaoh again, one time after another time after another time, he continues to go, and he continues to have faith in God, because he wasn't worried about his current situation of comfort. He was saying, I am trusting the one who holds the eternal rewards. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You see, we give up the eternal for the temporal when we don't act in faith. I watched a show, it's been years ago, but I'll never forget it because it was so funny. And they put these kids in a room and they put two little bitty marshmallows in front of them. And they said, if you want, you can eat these marshmallows. But if you'll wait, we'll give you a whole bag of marshmallows if you'll wait 5 minutes. And I mean, those kids, they're squirming in the chair. They're staring at the marshmallows this far away from their face. And There's a couple of them, mostly the boys. They just like that. I think of I don't remember how many, but it was very few that made it the whole 5 minutes. But when they saw that bowl of marshmallows coming, it was worth it. And I'm just telling you, so many of us, we're living for now. We're living for the pleasures of this world. What makes me comfortable now? What makes me feel good now? And yet, every time we do that, we're giving up something then. See, Moses had a focus. It's not, his gaze was not upon the treasures that he had access to in Egypt, because he knew these are seasonal. His focus was on eternal reward. So it's just a thread. If I want to be a person of faith, my focus can't be here. My focus has to be elsewhere. The Lord said in Colossians, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you see, like there's an end. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Just ask yourself the question, do I worry more about that day or this day? I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of times I'm more worried about this day. How do I just get through this day? And I'm not even thinking about that day. But that was one of those internals that Moses had that kept his faith strong. Let's look at the next part. The next word that I want to talk about is the word fear. The word fear. We actually see this in Moses' parents as well. If you notice there, they didn't fear the king's commandment. And then down in verse number 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Not fearing the wrath of the king. Whether we're people of faith or faithless people, it reveals who we fear. But understand this, we are fearing somebody. We're fearing someone. We're either fearing this world and the opposition of the world, the devil, whatever it is, or we're fearing the Lord. And the two can't exist together. Faith and fear don't hang out. The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So the question is this, who do you fear? Moses said, I don't fear you, Pharaoh. If God wanted to, he could grab you by the collar, set you up on top of that pyramid, and then flick you off and you'd land on Pluto if God wanted to. I don't fear you. It says this in verse 27, he, as seeing him who is invisible, he feared God. Moses' parents, they were more fearful of God. And you understand, a healthy fear of God is this. I know God is all powerful. I know he's the one that I will ultimately, eternally answer for. So I respect him above all. The right word is fear, but it's a healthy, holy respect for Almighty God. And they said this, we would rather die by the earthly king than have to answer to the eternal king. You see, if we're faithless people, it's this, we're fearing the wrong person. We're fearing the wrong person. Moses knew who he answered to, so he submitted himself to God. And because of what he respected, what he focused on, eternal things, and who he feared, he endured. So this is just another common thread, another couple of elements of faith. What we're focused on and what we fear. I want you to see in this, and I'm done. I'm about to close here. But see in this, faith has a generational effect. I was going to ask you this. So we have a progression in the story. We have Moses' parents acting in faith. They didn't fear the king. They trusted God. They put him in the river. Moses followed God by faith and led the children of Israel. Next thing you know, he's telling the children of Israel, hey, tonight's going to be kind of important. Passover, 10th plague. You're going to take a lamb, you're going to kill it, you're going to take the blood of the lamb, you're going to paint it on the door. I know when we read that, we're like, yeah, that's fine. I saw the flannel graph in Sunday school. It's normal. You know, if you never heard of that, if I told you all to do that today, you'd be like, this guy is out of his mind. We're not doing that. I just painted the house. You know? But you know what, Israel, because of Moses, they said, we better go home and paint the blood on our doorposts. And they did. And when the Lord passed through, their firstborn were spared because by faith they did what he said. It wasn't very long after that, they're standing there at really between a rock and a hard place, and there's a big body of water in front of them. And the scripture says this, and I know what you're thinking. Israel griped and complained, but who did they look to? And who do they follow across that dry ground? It was Moses. And Moses, yet again, he thought, well, I don't think he thought this, but he could have thought, well, I'm either going to look real dumb or God's going to part this water. And he stretches out his rod again, and there it is. Let me ask you this. Think, would the children of Israel ever crossed the Red Sea? It wasn't the Jordan, that was the other time. The Red Sea. Would they have ever crossed the Red Sea had Jochebed not pushed Moses out into that river? I don't think so. 80 years later, as they're walking across dry ground, it was because a husband and wife decided we're going to obey God by faith. I'm just telling you, what you're doing now, you don't know the effect it's going to have later. We talk about this a lot. We don't want the church to end with us. It ain't us four and no more. One day we're not going to be here, and there better be more than four holding the ropes. But I tell you, everyone's saying it, and it's true. We're losing the next generation. And we're real good at pointing the finger and look at these kids nowadays. Folks, whose fault is it? What example do they have to look for? Where's the Jochebeds and the Amrams and the Moses? And see, what we do today, it matters so much. How will your faith shape the next few decades? Whose faith are you affecting? Mom, Dad, can I tell you, you're affecting their faith. One way or the other. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, it has a lot to do with what you respect and who you fear. So, I hope we understand the choice of faith is not a one-second decision. It's a lifelong commitment. I'm gonna walk with him, but I'm gonna have to adjust my priorities. I'm gonna have to realize who I'm gonna really answer to and who I need to fear, and I'm gonna walk by faith. Father, we do pray you'd help us